This morning's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Well, we have a goodly number of people assembled this morning, and we're happy that you're here. And we pray that you have been spiritually uplifted by those things that we have done thus far in worship to our God. For the next few moments, I want to study with you a lesson from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Before I do that, however, I'll make a very brief report on behalf of Shirley. We don't know what's coming up in the future so far as tests are concerned, but the last test that she had done showed that the Doppler test had given a false positive. That seems like a contradiction in terms to me, but anyway, that's what the doctor called it. So that relieves us from the fear and dread and waiting for an open heart surgery. The doctor says that there is nothing wrong with her heart. We have to look for the problem in some other source. And so I asked him about leaving her alone for an hour or two, and he said, no, I wouldn't do that now, and I don't want her going out. So she's still confined to the house. Kay and Faye do a great job in helping us out, and I suppose I impose on them more than I should, but Shirley is always glad to have one of those girls visit, or both of them, with her. She'd rather have them visit than me. I'm there to wash dishes and scrub floors and take care of important things such as that. But God being with us, God being our helper, we'll get through it one way or the other. For many, many years now, the book of Hebrews has challenged Bible scholars in this world. Some say it's a sermon, some say it is a treatise, and some say that it is simply a book written by a man or men. Some apply two or three authors to it, a man or men, to help the Christians out in the first century. Well, there is a sense in which all of those are true. It begins as an essay or a treatise, but it ends as a sermon. And certainly there is a great deal of truth in the great book of Hebrews, enough to keep us all busy the rest of our lives. In the introductory portion of the book, the writer, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, began what to me is one of the most eloquent and majestic passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, that one portion of the sentence is sufficient to give us preaching material for a great deal or for a great long time. In this passage of Scripture, he points out that God has always communed with man. And that's true from the very beginning of our existence upon this earth. When God created Adam and placed him in the paradise that we call Eden, and he created Eve and placed her in there with him to be an helpmate for him, the Bible says that God came and walked with them in the cool of the day, and they communed together. What he had to say to them is not recorded, but it's enough for us to know that our God is always near, that we do not have to worry about him going off somewhere and not knowing our needs or not being able to hear our prayers. But as we come down through the Old Testament, God communed with his people mainly through prophets, although sometimes he did it directly, and sometimes he did it in unusual ways. For example, when he got ready to commune with Balaam, he communed with him through his donkey. The donkey spoke to him and said, "Why are you brutalizing me this way? Haven't I always been a faithful servant to you?" And Balaam realized that God was near when donkeys start to talk. As we go on through the Old Testament, there are books called the major prophets, meaning they are large books of prophecy, such as Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others. And then we come to the end of the Old Testament with 12 books of minor prophets, minor because the books are shorter, not because they're less important. And when we come into the New Testament, God begins almost immediately to commune with his children by sending an angel to talk to Mary and another to talk to Joseph about the impending birth of our Savior. But there arrived a time in the history, in God's eyes, when he communed with us expressly through his Son. The lesson that we want to look at this morning is a brief contrast, noting how God spake in times past. I've just reviewed that. And how he speaks through Jesus, his perfect spokesman today. I want to emphasize, before I continue this lesson, that we're not in any way, shape, or form forgetting the Bible. Because what God had to say to mankind through Jesus, through the ancient prophets, what God has had to say to mankind is recorded in a book. And that book we call the Bible, which means the book of books. And in this great book, we have all that God intends for us to have, to draw us near to him and take us safely to heaven to live with him. But in the Christian dispensation, he has had a very special spokesman. In times past, from Genesis to Malachi, we note the prophets. He spoke to the fathers, that is the Jewish fathers, by the prophets, though they had the law of Moses in addition to the original law that was given through patriarchs. They had the law of Moses, and yet God spoke to them through prophets. Some of the messages that they heard that God spoke to them were not good messages. They were frightening messages. Others caused them to be more and more rebellious against God until he finally destroyed his people, destroying the 10 northern tribes in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians, and in 586 B.C. he destroyed the two southern tribes by taking them into Babylonian captivity. But in times past, times that are gone forever, he spoke to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, by the prophets. He did this in various ways and at different times throughout the Old Testament dispensation. God, therefore, has completely revealed himself, or at least as completely as man needs to have him revealed, and we need to pay attention to his spokesman, particularly the one who speaks in these last days. These last days, in this passage of Scripture, refers to the gospel period, the Christian era, the third and last dispensation with which God will ever deal with his people upon this earth. Literally at the end of these days, that is at the end of the Jewish age and at the beginning of the Christian age, God communicated with us through his Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great and interesting study, and I wish I had time to go into it this morning, just to study the last days, that expression both in the Old Testament and in the New. But let us hasten to say that in the Christian dispensation, beginning on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter and the others preached the first gospel sermons in the Christian dispensation, God has spoken to us by His Son. God sent His Son to speak to him, for Him. And Jesus said that those people who reject the speakings of the prophets and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles I meant to say, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who reject His message reject the one who sent Him, and that's God. You can't turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and ignore it or make fun of it or do any one of a number of things that atheists are doing in our day and time and be acceptable to God, because through His Son, He has spoken to us through His perfect Son. I meant to say, He has spoken to us a perfect message, which is revealed in a perfect book. God's perfect spokesman was appointed heir of all things, and it was through him that God made all things. The author may have had in mind Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, though he didn't quote that verse fully. For in the fifth verse, he quotes Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. As a matter of fact, probably there are as many or more quotations from the Old Testament book of Psalms in the book of Hebrews than any other place in the New Testament. And so, it is Jesus Christ through whom God made the worlds and through whom God speaks to us. We need to be careful that we do not ignore the words of Jesus. Look how He describes Him. He is in the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. You know, while Jesus was still upon the earth, Nathanael said, "Show us the Father and that'll suffice us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you? And you say, show me the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so we need to be aware of the fact that there's no pulling apart, shall we say, of the Father and of the Son. When Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mountain of transfiguration, a part of the glory that He shares with God shined through His physical being. And when he came to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was then, he came in what Saul described as a great light, brighter than the noonday sun. And so he came in a glorified state. I wish I could get some mental picture of the kind of glory that resides in heaven. For when the Revelator wanted to tell us about something about it, he pointed out that God's throne sits where lightning flashes in every direction, where light radiates in every direction, and that the God of who is upon that throne glows Himself, His upper body like a diamond and His lower body like hot glass or amber in color. The glory of God's person, which was shown to us in Jesus Christ or told to us in Jesus Christ, is something that is difficult, if not impossible, at least for me, to describe, because I've never seen anything that beautiful. I've never seen anything that glorious. I've never seen anything except flashes of lightning that look like flashes of lightning. We need to learn that since God has spoken to us through His Son in these last days, through His glorified Son, that we need to pay close and careful attention to what that Son has had to say. For you see, Jesus is upholding all things by the word of His power. Not only is He the creator, but He is the sustainer of the universe in which we live. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says that in him, or by him, all things consist. And without him was not anything made that was made. The word of Jesus Christ holds the universe together. It will not fall apart as long as his word is with us. When he comes to judge the world in righteousness and withdraws his word from this world, then all will be lost. You know, Jesus has a right to speak to us. And we'd be wise to listen. You say, how do you figure that? Because in the third verse of our lesson this morning, Jacob read to us that by himself he purged our sins. The word purge means to totally cleanse. He cleansed us from our sins. And this is a clear reference to his death upon the cross in order for us to be saved from our sins. This speaks of his role as not only our Lord but our Redeemer, a thing that is prominent throughout the entire book of Hebrews. And when he had purged himself of our sins, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Isn't that beautiful? The writer could have said he sat down to the right hand of God, couldn't he? And would have had the same meaning. But look what he calls God, the Majesty on high. Jesus sat down at his right hand. And the only time I know in the Bible of his not sitting at the right hand of God was when he stood to receive the soul of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We worship a great Lord. We worship a Lord who should be as precious to us as the very hearts that beat in our bodies. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This was after he had ascended back to heaven. The picture of the ascension is shown, among other places, in Acts chapter 1. And the Bible says that he was received by a cloud out of their sight. And they were asked, why are you standing here looking upward? They were commanded to go back by Jesus himself, to go back into the city of Jerusalem and wait until they were endued, or fulfilled, if you please, with power from on high. In the 110th Psalm, at verse 2, the Bible tells us that the Messiah was going to rule in the midst of his enemies. And he did. He does. Were all of his enemies only while he was upon this earth? No. There are many, many people today. I don't mean members of the church necessarily, but there are many, many people today who, if they had a chance, they'd crucify him again. We know that from the things they say. I read an interesting article the other day in the Gospel Advocate on the legacy of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Do you know what her legacy in this country is? Abortion. No Bible reading in the schools. No praying in the schools. She took every one of these causes to the United States Supreme Court, and they ruled in her direction, and I don't know why. Never have figured that out. She never impressed me that much. I saw her on television twice, and her language was so crude, coarse, and vulgar that I got up and turned it to another station. She was an evil woman who, incidentally, came to an evil end. She was murdered by one of her supporters, and her bones hidden in a Texas desert where they were at last found. And they could tell from the bones that she had suffered great trauma to her body before she died. You see, God doesn't always wait for the judgment day to make his judgments known, does he? And in this case, he didn't. Somehow or other, brethren, and I don't know how we'll do it. Don't ask me for any great ideas. But somehow or other, we need to reverse what that one evil woman did to our nation. And maybe all it takes is a loud-speaking one good Christian. I don't know what it'll take. There are those who say, well, you know, I don't believe in an abortion. But it's the law of the land now, and what can I do about it? You can keep taking it, I guess, or we can keep taking it to the United States Supreme Court until they look at us as the judge looked upon the importunate widow and listen to what we have to say and do the right thing. Jesus is truly the ruler over the kings of the earth, as is stated in Revelation 1 and again in Revelation chapter 17. Jesus is the one of whom God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, let's look at those words for just a moment. What kind of a son is Jesus to God? My beloved, the son of my love, the son whom I love. And we are to hear what Jesus has to say in all things. And so we need to listen carefully. The command was, hear him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Or as the King James translation puts it so beautifully, hear ye him. He is God's perfect spokesman. And as God's perfect spokesman, he said in Matthew chapter 28, as you're going into the world, baptize the people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Mark recorded that he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. And Luke said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to die, that the gospel might be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We need to listen to what the Son has to say, because he didn't say anything that didn't please the Father well. We need to pattern our lives after his life and our interest in the lost after his interest in the lost. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that God does not in our day and time even hint that any of us should give our lives for Christ, although we have Christians all over the world who have done that. Most recently in the, can't think of the name of the country now, New Guinea. Most recently in New Guinea, where the Muslims took a Christian preacher and dragged him out of his house in the middle of the night and away from his wife and family. And when they finally found him, his head was not with his body. They'd murdered him. And the officials kind of shrugged their shoulders and said, well, we don't know of anything we can do about it. Isn't that terrible? If they'd have murdered a Muslim, they'd have done something about it, wouldn't they? But they murdered a Christian, and we just don't know what we could do about it. God's perfect Son gave us a perfect message, and he gave us a perfect plan of salvation. It's short, it's simple, it's easy for anyone to comprehend. God has said that after we have heard the gospel, we are to believe upon his Son with all our hearts. We are to repent of our sins wholeheartedly. We are to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we are to be baptized in the watery grave to to put off the old man of sin and be clothed with the new man. Isn't that easy? Isn't God good to have through his Son given us such a simple and easy thing to do, or things to do, to become a Christian? And after you become a Christian, if through something you never intended or something that you did intend, you have become unfaithful to Jesus, Jesus has said he'll take you back if you repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought and the intent of your heart be forgiven you. Listen carefully now to the voice of God's spokesman. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus wants to save your soul. He's told us how, and there's no better time than now. So if you need to be restored to his fold, or if you need to become a Christian, we pray God you'll do it in this very moment as we stand together and sing the invitation.